Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation chapter 13, we'll read all 18 verses for our scripture reading this morning. This is a fun one to understand. It's a difficult section to try and explain. You be praying for me as I attempt to help you understand. We're only going to look at the first couple verses, but let's get the whole context here. You follow along as I read. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. There's a textual problem. The stronger reading is that he, speaking of the beast, or the dragon in the 12th chapter, it's speaking of. Either way, it's not going to make a big difference, so don't worry about that. I'm just going to read it the way the English King James reads here. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names, it should be plural, the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his authority. Now, I'm going to be changing that word power because it's used about five times in chapter 13, and it always means authority, not power. By the way, power or authority is the right to use power. That's what authority is, and that's what this is. The dragon gives this beast his authority and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the earth, not world, earth, the planet, wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave authority unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven and earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power or authority, he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Chapter 13, as we begin this morning, is really the second half of this parenthesis of chapter 12 and 13 together. They're really a combined parenthesis. In chapter 12, we saw this one who's called the dragon. He's later identified in chapter 12 as the devil and Satan. So even Satan, they're all the same person. The devil, Satan, is this dragon. And he tries to eliminate God the Son as he comes in human in a human body with a human nature at his first coming. He tries to eliminate him. And he can't do that. And the Son, God the Son in his humanity does what he is designed to do, what has been told for him to speak and to do, and he accomplishes all that the will of the Father has sent him to do. And then he's taken back into heaven. You see that in Acts chapter 1 with the ascension after his death and resurrection. And then chapter 12 jumps way ahead to a time in the future beyond us. So it's beyond a 2,000-year period from the attempt on Christ's earthly life here now to where this dragon is trying to go after and destroy the woman, which is Israel. And she's going to be afforded a place for 3.5 years in the wilderness, in a region very likely to the south and east of Jerusalem. And she's going to be protected there. And then chapter 12 told us about Satan being kicked out of heaven. He had an opportunity and he had a place by God to be an accuser. But it came to the point, or it's going to come to the point, when God says, that's it. That's all I've designed for you. You have no more place here. And Michael, the archangel, and the good angels that Michael is over are going to have a campaign against Satan and his angels, those who followed him in his fall. And this is a mental combat. And Satan and his angels lose this mental battle. And if you want to see a mental battle, just go to the little letter of Jude. It's only one chapter long. And there you'll see Michael winning a battle way in the past over the body of Moses. And you can see how these battles take place among spirit beings. Don't think they're punching and fighting and kicking and cutting with swords and stuff like that that some people have written Christian novels about, fictional novels. Satan no longer has authority, so then he goes after the woman, but she's protected in the wilderness, and then the dragon goes after the remnant, and this is the 144,000 that we saw back in Revelation chapter 7. And that's where chapter 12 ends. Now chapter 13 is looking at the same period of time, this last half of the tribulation, after Satan is kicked out and tries to eliminate believers, Jewish believers, both down in the wilderness and the 144,000 that will be the missionaries of the earth during the last half of the tribulation, we see how he tries to accomplish this by raising up an individual called the beast. He's a man. He's a leader. It's interesting, as you look at nations today, powerful nations. What beast represents the United States? Not really a beast, it's more a bird. The bald eagle. England is what? Lion. Russia is what? Bear. China is what? Dragon. Okay. And you can say, well, according to their Chinese New Year, they have all kinds of animals. But you can see what we're talking about. This is historically true that nations have even identified themselves as these powerful animals or birds and so forth. And so we see this individual, he's called the beast. Now, in the first 10 chapters, this is an overview. We are now in our J. Vernon McGee, you know, I said he would take his Bible bus and get on board and he'd take you through the Bible in 5 years. In his study on the radio. Well, we're in our Bible helicopter, and the reason we have a Bible helicopter is because to get above the forest so we can look at an overview of the trees below us, because we're going to be looking closely at the trees and the bark again in chapter 13, but we want to have an overview first. The first 10 verses of chapter 13 explain, give us information about this individual who's called the first beast. He's given great authority by Satan. He experiences a death wound. He is revived from this death wound, and he changes character after his revival, after his resuscitation from this death wound. And so in verses 1 through 4, we see this first beast in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. In verses 5 through 10, we see this first beast, this world ruler, in the second half of a 7-year tribulation. Then we come to verse 11 through 18, the second half of chapter 13, and there we see another individual who's called the second beast. Now, there's three other passages after chapter 13 that are going to identify the second beast. He's also going to be known as the false prophet. And he has the same authority that the first beast have. They share authority, an equal authority, but this second beast promotes the first beast as one to be worshipped. And you can look back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where there he's called, this first beast is called the man of sin. And this second beast in Revelation 13 and following, the false prophet, he's going to be promoting this first beast, this world ruler, this ruler who's going to come to be world ruler in the second half of the tribulation. The false prophet is going to promote him. And there it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he, the first beast, is going to say that I'm God. And he's going to present himself as a God in the temple of the God. Now, that's going to be over in Jerusalem where there have been a couple of other Jewish temples from time to time in Israel's past history. There's nothing there now except the mosque, the Dome of the Rock on Temple Mount. That's going to be gone. How? I don't know. I can't tell you. I just know it's going to be gone. There's going to be a new temple there. In fact, the Jews aren't going to put it on some new site just so there's no conflict. It has to be at that location. And that's where it's going to be. And when Israel is under a 7-year covenant by this world ruler who comes to power, and he's going to guard them and keep that covenant and protect them until this death wound experience happens to him. Someone tries to assassinate him or in battle something. He suffers a death wound, but he's resuscitated. And after that, he breaks the covenant with Israel, and where he has allowed this temple to be built and the Jews to be worshiping as they did according to their Old Testament scriptures. Now he says, I am God, and you will worship me. And the false prophet encouraged the peoples, the nations, to build, to make a statue of this fella. And the false prophet gives animation. Now, this is not mechanical animation, and he's going around like a robot. You read a lot about the robotics that they're coming to today and all that they can do. This is going to give actual physical animation. He's not going to be a human being. The statue doesn't become a human being, but it is human-like, and it is not mechanical. This is some of the signs and wonders that this false prophet has the ability to do. Where do they get their power? Well, they get their authority from Satan. So if Satan is giving them the right to do something, he's also the one who's energizing them with the power to use the authority. Or the authority, they have the right then to use this ability. He gives them the ability and also the right to use the ability. And so that's what we have in chapter 13. First beast, this coming world ruler. In the first half of the tribulation, he's going to rule over 10 nations. We believe from Daniel's prophecy that it's going to be the second installment, so to speak, of the Roman Empire, or as some have called it, the revived Roman Empire. And that's how it's going to begin. But in the second half of the tribulation, he's going to exercise this authority now over the whole world. There's going to be problems, obviously. but he's going to exercise his authority over the whole world. We'll get into that. What we want to do this morning is come back here to the 13th chapter, verse 1, and find out an understanding of the seven-headed, ten-horned beast. Christmas is coming upon us. We remember that God sent His Son into human history about 2,000 years ago. He was here for about 33 and a half years, and He went back to where He came from. He's coming again. He's coming again. The very same Jesus, rejected of men. He is coming again. He's coming again with power and great glory. He is coming again. I just didn't come up with some... That's a song. That's an old song that has been written some years ago. And that's what's going to happen. Here in chapter 13, we see this beast that rises up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. At Christmas time, we're emphasizing Christ, but we also have the traditional element of giving presents. Okay? We do that. Unsaved people do that. They chuck the Christ stuff, the Jesus stuff, and they like the party, they like the lights, they like the time off, they like the food, the gatherings, the get-together, and the gift-giving. And along with this gift-giving, even whether you're believer or unbeliever, you're going to run into now and then, and maybe you already have, some assembly acquired. Or maybe your experience from the past is, I'm not going to give those kind of gifts. My kids are gone or whatever. I'm not going to assemble anything anymore. I don't care if my grandkids, I'm not going to do that. But many times assembly, and it's difficult, especially if you're a guy and you have this tendency, you don't need instructions. You just figure it out as you go on the fly. I kind of learned a long time ago, no, I better use the instructions. As we look at this first verse and we're trying to understand what is this beast with seven heads and ten horns, what is it talking about? Well, there's some assembly required here, and what we're talking about is we need to compare various scriptures that are going to shed light on this very issue. Now, is this a verse and is this an understanding that is vital to our Christian life? No. But as you would grow as a believer, God has put this in His Word for you as a New Testament grace believer so that you can have a more perfect and clearer understanding of what His program involves or will involve. And you can be walking with a peace today and an understanding, not to be proud, not to lord it over anybody, but for your own well-being, you know, and you can share with other, get this, folks, believers. This don't be telling this stuff to unbelievers. They don't need to know. It doesn't matter. They need to know who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. Knowing this seven-headed, ten-horned beast doesn't make a bit of difference to them. But if you're a believer, it makes a difference to you because you can know with more clarity. Now, if God gave this, isn't it important that we should understand it? Now, we were back in chapter 10, and there was a little book that John was going to reveal what was written in the book, and there he was told, no, don't reveal it. So when Scripture says, here's a book, but you're not going to understand it, guess what? I know there's a book, and I don't understand it, and I won't until it's revealed later on. But here, it is comparing Scripture with Scripture, some assembly required, I can compare Scripture with Scripture and understand what this is talking about. Now, to do that, we want to look at several Scriptures. And so, let's keep your finger here. Let's go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel has a dream, and he sees visions in this dream of four animals. One is a lion with wings. One is a bear that one side is higher of his shoulders than the other and has three ribs in its mouth. And the third one is a leopard with four wings, really talking about the swiftness. And the fourth beast is this conglomeration that is, it's kind of a monstrous animal. And, of course, if we were there, you'd say what Daniel said. He wanted to know. In fact, in this vision, there was someone standing, most likely, doesn't say, but most likely a spirit being an angel, in his vision. He's seeing this in his mind. And he asks, what does this mean? And this one who's standing nearby tells him what it means. Now, before we show you what it means, we want to make a statement here that what Daniel is seeing in the way of four animals is comparable to what Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, saw in chapter 2 of this beautiful statue of a man that had four different kinds of metals. Now, just to review, back in chapter 2, this statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and by the way, Daniel wasn't told what it was by any man, but God told him what the dream was, and then he gave him the understanding, the interpretation of the dream. The head was a head of gold, and Daniel said, that's you. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are the head of Babylon. Now, you've come to power, and you represent the Babylonian kingdom. He wasn't the first. His father, I believe his name was Nabonidus, came to power first. But the kingdom never reached its zenith as it did under Nebuchadnezzar. So he's representative of the kingdom. There were other kings, Babylonian kings, but he's representative of the kingdom. That's important to understand as we go through all of this. Because kings are going to be mentioned in singular, but they're representing a whole kingdom and times beyond themselves. So the first kingdom is Babylon. The second is a chest and arms of silver. And that represented the Medo-Persians that would come in and defeat the Babylonians. And this is all historically proven. In fact, liberal scholars want to say that Daniel was written far later than what the Hebrew biblical scholars know Daniel was written. And the reason that biblical scholars want to do that is because they don't believe that in the supernatural. So they say Daniel couldn't have known these things before they happened, because they happen exactly the way history unfolds. Daniel was there at the Babylonian kingdom. This is not a made-up story. You can take it as a made-up story if you want to, but with the book of Daniel, Daniel is right there, and he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. The next is the arms and chest of silver. That's going to be the Medo-Persian empire. They're going to come in, and we can see this later on in the book of Daniel, how that came to pass. I believe it's in chapter 8. Then you have the thighs of bronze. And that represented the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great and his four generals that came in swiftly and conquered the Medo-Persians. And then that kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, eventually fell apart, and Rome came to power. And Rome was diverse and had the qualities of these other previous kingdoms rolled into one. And they ruled. And they were more fierce and powerful than any of the previous kingdoms. And then Rome is emphasized by the legs of iron. And then the feet and the toes become iron and clay. Now, there's a reason for that, and you can see it within chapter 2, but we're not going to get there right now. But that extension is what Rome has never been. It never was in its first demonstration of an empire. The Roman Empire fell to the Gauls, to the defeat of the Germanic tribes and so forth, and it finally vanished away. In many ways, it collapsed under its own corruption, in addition to these invading armies. That's what happened to Rome the first time. But because the feet and the toes are mentioned in a different way, there's yet to be an aspect of a Roman Empire that is yet to come. Now here we have the lion depicting Babylon. We have the bear depicting Medo-Persia. We have the leopard with its four wings, the swiftness of Alexander the Great's conquest. I'm not sure, I have to remind myself, someone here may be more up to this, remembering this than I do, but Alexander died when he was quite young, in his early 30s, I believe it was, before he was 35, 33, and he had conquered the world by that time. And he had four generals representing the four wings that took over, divided up the Grecian kingdom after his death. And then there's this diverse kingdom. Now, this is what we want to look at quickly. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. This is the explanation of his dream. After he asks one of those standing who stood nearby, it says in verse 16, he asked him the truth of all this. So he, this one standing nearby, told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Here it is, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now, we've already explained the first three. Let's jump down to verse 23 for time's sake. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now, with this fourth, in his dream, this fourth fierce, ferocious beast had ten horns on his head, and then there was a little horn that came up among the ten. And the little horn uprooted three of the ten. There's a conflict among these ten, who are, what are they called here in verse 23? They're kings, they're ten kings, within this kingdom. And guess who's ruling the ten kings, or the seven who are left? Who's ruling them? The little horn. This little one who's speaking great things. Now, we could go on and look at this in more detail, but we just don't have time. The reason we come back here, you see the ten horns with this fourth kingdom. We're going to see the ten horns again when we come here to Revelation, back to chapter 13. But as you're at chapter 13, verse 1, the first time you find heads and horns and kingdoms is back in chapter 12 and verse 3. And this is this vision that John sees in back in chapter 12, and he saw another wonder. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. Now, notice the detail. Who has all of this stuff on him? He's called what? The dragon. Dragon has seven heads, and there's ten horns. Where do the horns go? Well, we're going to tell you, because they go on a head, on one of the heads, on only one of the seven heads, as we put Scripture together here. But it's the dragon that has these seven heads and ten horns. And notice there's seven diadems. That's what a king has. Remember we made the difference between the two words for crown in the Greek New Testament, diadem and stephanos. Believers, New Testament believers, are going to get crowns that we're going to cast at Jesus' feet. Yeah, Roger's up there right now. He's getting all excited about the rest of us joining him in this event taking place. I don't know what's going on. If I did, I'd probably, you know, walk out here on I-5 and hurry up and get there. But Stephanos belonged to New Testament believers who use God's resources, His life and His strength and His will and His direction to do God's will, and they gain victories as they do this because they're overcoming the world system to be able to do these things. That's a Stephanos. But a diadem is what a king would wear. These are diadems that are on what? The heads. The seven. How many heads are there? Seven heads. Important. Now let's come down here to chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now it's interesting because the second beast is going to come out of the land. And we'll differentiate that down the road as we come to these. But they're coming from two different sources. The sea is representing the Gentiles, the non-Jews. That's where this guy comes from. The second beast comes from the land. It says the earth, but it's used for the land, and it's in relationship to a particular land. It's what other places in Scripture refer to Israel as the land. There's one coming out of Israel. So evidently the second beast is a Jewish, has Jewish blood, Jewish background. The first beast is a Gentile. Oh, isn't that a kumbaya moment? Let's all join hands and get together, Jews and Gentiles. We're all one. And this is who God really is. By the way, we're going to come across this word blaspheme again and again and again and again. On his heads are names of blasphemy. What you know what blasphemy is? Blasphemy, essentially, and when we get here, we're going to go give you a few verses for this again. Blasphemy isn't using dirty language. That's not blasphemy. Most people think it is, but that's not blasphemy. Blasphemy is false attribution, attributing something to someone or something that isn't true. They're going to be attributing deity to this individual. The world is. He's going to attribute it to himself. The false prophets are going to attribute it to it and say, yes, he is, and you people got to worship. And everything to say, he came, he revived from the dead. Who can make war with him? Yeah, he's God. You know what Scripture says? False attribution. False attribution. Blasphemy. He's not God. But it's interesting, as we get into the first half of chapter 13, we're going to see an allowance. It's about three times there's an allowance mentioned here that's given to this man. Now, Satan is one who's giving allowance, but God is giving the overall allowance. God has his time clock going, 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, it's over. But I'm going to give you 3.5 years. And I've got purposes for doing that. And it's going to get bad. And it's going to get bad for believers. And believers are going to die by this guy. But for 3.5 years... Remember what the last verse was we saw about the first beast? Here's the patience and faith of the saints. There's something, there's some information that saints have, that believers have during the tribulation, those who come to know Christ as their Savior. There's amount of information that's going to cause them to hold up under these tremendously difficult times is patience. This in chapter 13, it says here, a beast, not a dragon. By the way, we know that you can't say, well, a dragon is a beast, isn't he? Well, that's true. You could say that. But keep your finger on the word beast in verse 1. And then, let's see. Go down to the end of verse 2, where it says, and the dragon gave him, this beast, his power, his seat, and great authority. So if the dragon is giving him, the beast, this power, this throne, and great authority, you know one thing is true. The dragon isn't the beast. Okay, got that? So as we see this word beast in verse 1, it's not talking about the same person back in chapter 12, verse 3. But notice how he's described. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, out of the nations, the sea of humanity, having 7 heads and 10 horns. You sure we're not talking about the same guy? And then it says, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. How many crowns were there back in chapter 12, verse 3? 7. And they went where? On the heads. On the 7 heads. Now we see how many crowns here with this beast? 10. And where do these crowns go? They go upon the horns, the 10 horns. And then Mark, okay, I'm getting a little of this, but it's still really fuzzy out there. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. But we want you to know, and I'm gonna tip my hand now because we're gonna go to one more passage that's gonna give you heads, horns, and kingdoms. But I want you to realize right now, in chapter 12, verse 3, the dragon having these 7 heads and 10 horns is who? Down in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There we have Scripture speaking for itself, Scripture interpreting itself. The dragon is Satan. He has the seven heads and the ten horns. But here it says that this world leader has seven heads and ten horns. So what's what? The world leader is going to demonstrate this authority. Guess where he's getting this authority and power? By the power behind him. Both are true. The dragon, Satan, has developed these heads and these horns, and now it's being expressed. Satan's power, his governmental, historical power, is being expressed for the last time through this man. He's called the beast. They're not the same person. The beast is the beast. The dragon is the dragon. The dragon gives power and authority to the beast. But they're really Satan's heads and Satan's horns. But the world's going to see him expressed through this man. Now let's go to one more passage, and hopefully this will make things further clear. Chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17. Chapter 17 is telling you about a religious system that is going to be in effect at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. The religious system is going to be a conglomeration. It will be the kumbaya, let's all hold hands and let's all be one and let's not be separatists. So you Muslims, you get on board, and you Christians, especially you Baptists and fundamental Christians, you get on board. Of course, the true believers are already gone. But there will be those who come to know Christ as their Savior during the seven-year tribulation and during the first half. We saw that back in chapter 6, that there's going to be martyrs in the first half of the tribulation. So there's going to be martyrs. Who's martyring them? It isn't the beast. It's the religious system. You think that ISIS is a unique thing that's never happened in history? No, there's probably been more war and murders based upon religion. Not Jesus Christ. Now, people might have said, done things in the name of Jesus Christ, but they've been absolutely liars and wrong in doing so. But this is what's going to happen. And so chapter 17, when we get there, we're going to see a religious system and how it's propped up. This woman who's called a whore because she's representing something and she doesn't have a correct relationship with Jesus Christ. And if she's talking about Jesus Christ and it's in blasphemy, it's a false attribution and so forth, she could correctly be called an illegitimate wife. She thinks she's related to Christ. She isn't. And that's why God calls her in this aspect of the unfolding of the book of Revelation. She's a whore. She's a religious whore. And she's propped up by riding on the back of this beast. Now notice in verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, of false attribution, having seven heads and ten horns." So here we have this beast from Daniel chapter 7. We have the beast from Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Who's empowered by the dragon, back in chapter 12, verse 3, who's the actual power of the seven heads and the ten horns. Let's move down to verse 7. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns." Verse 8. "And the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the pit of the abyss." Now, there are Bible commentators that come here and they'll say two things. They'll say that this one is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. By the way, at the end of this verse, notice what the end of the verse says. "When they behold the beast," and now look at how he's described, "that was and is not and yet is." When he ascends out of the bottomless pit, he's going to exist again. He existed here on earth. He didn't exist. Why? Well, evidently he was in the bottom of the pit of the abyss, because it tells us that he comes out of the pit of the abyss. And then he's going to exist again. Now, some commentators say this is a government. And they'll say this is Rome, that existed back during Christ's earthly ministry, and now it's going to exist again the second time. And so they kind of twist and fudge with some of these terminologies, and it doesn't work through the whole scenario if you try to be consistent. Another way of looking at this is saying that this beast, and this recognized as an individual throughout here, it talks about him as an individual in chapter 13 and 17 as an individual, a man, that it's some former personage. And some have said it's got to be Nero, that wicked Roman ruler in the first century. Some say it's Judas Iscariot, the one who was the traitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a possibility it could be that. But I like to take it, and I'm going to give you a third alternative, and there's people that, well, I think it makes it better. There's people that say, I want to believe it's a government that used to exist, because I don't think that Satan could ever have the ability to revive or resuscitate a dead individual. Let me say this. You know the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt from God through Moses? Some of the magicians of Pharaoh copied some of them, even producing lice out of dust. Job had boils produced in his body by Satan being the one to interrupt his bodily functions and bacterial activity and so forth. And Jude tells us that back in the Old Testament, at the death of Moses, that Michael, the archangel, disputed with Satan over the possession of that body. What do you think Satan wanted that body for? Reanimation, possibly? It's been demonstrated that he has that ability. So those who believe it's going to be somebody brought back from the dead, Satan is going to be the one to do that. I think keeping with Scripture, with what we have here in our context throughout Revelation, the first beast, let's look at chapter 13. Keep your finger in chapter 17. Let's go back to 13. It says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast." This guy, if you said it was a government, it exists in the first half of the tribulation, and then it is empowered from out of the pit in the second half of the tribulation, if you're going to look at it that way. His deadly wound is healed, and all the earth wondered at the beast, and they're going to say, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? There's indication there that there was something not with a government, but with this individual. Again, I bring your attention to chapter 13, where it speaks of the beast as an individual, not a government. That this individual suffers a death wound, and then he's resuscitated, and the world's expression toward this is, who can make war with it? There's something that happened at a time of war. Now, I'm going to take you back here very quickly and just say this. Remember when we were back in the first half of the tribulation up through chapter 6 and within chapter 6? We said that there was a conflagration back in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog. And where that fits in is that just before the first half of the tribulation ends. Evidently, there's something involved with that, whether it's an attempt on his life like there was on Adolf Hitler during World War II by some of his own generals, or whether he's involved directly with the military operation, he suffers a death wound. And they're amazed. And their statement is, who can make war with this guy? You kill him, and he comes back to life again. This beast in chapter 17, verse 8, who was and is not and shall ascend out of the pit of the abyss, the one at the end of that verse, it says, who was and is not and yet is this individual who takes a complete change in his character, a terrible change in his character, after his resuscitation. Watch as we continue on here. Now we're going to find out what the heads and the horns are, okay? By the way, back in Daniel, we knew what the heads were. Remember what the horns were back in Daniel? The four beasts were four kings. The ten horns were ten kings that came out of a kingdom, the fourth kingdom. Okay? Understand that? Now let's see what Scripture tells us these heads and horns are. And here, verse 9, and here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. I'm just going to give you the short answer here. John is being told, the interpretation of these seven heads is that they represent seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Now that has been in reference, many Bible scholars, to the city of seven mountains or seven hills, which is Rome, the place of the original Roman Empire, and then the Roman Church, whose seat is still at that point of geography today. And that's what it's describing. The seven heads are seven mountains, but they represent something else. Verse 10, watch. And there are seven kings. This woman is located on a place where there's seven hills or mountains, and then there are seven kings. Now it's going to tell us historically what's happened. Five are fallen. They're gone. One exists. In the day that John is hearing this revelation in the first century, one is existing right now. And then it says, and the other is not yet come. And when it comes, it must continue a short space. So there you have the seven. But watch this. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. There's an eighth head here. And is out of the seven. So technically there's seven, but this seventh head morphs into a different kind of world power. He's out of the seventh and he goes into perdition. Verse 12, and the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. Same thing that Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7 about the ten horns. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour, that is just a short space of time, with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Okay, we're done. So I'm going to tell you what I just told you. The only thing that makes sense with clarity about these heads, we know that back in Daniel, there were four beasts that represented four kingdoms. Here there says there's seven heads that represent kingdoms. Five have been passed, and one exists when John is receiving the revelation from Jesus Christ. And this same one, there's one coming. And out of this, the one coming is going to be an extension of that, and it's called the eighth. So this is what we have. These kings, representing kingdoms, are representative of those world powers or empires when Israel was in the land. That's the thing that you have a commonality between all of these world powers that are identified, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Israel was taken out of the land for 70 years under Babylon, and then they were put back in again under Medo-Persia. But when Babylon existed, they took the Jews out of the land. So the Jews were in the land. When the Jews are in the land, these world empires have existed. So this is what we have. You look back at your world history, the first world empire, when Israel enters the land, now they've been decimated by Jehovah, the I Am. They've been decimated. But who was that world power? And they finally gained some strength again and were recognized as a world power again. Egypt. The second world power, as Israel was in the land, had their kingdom. It was split in two. The northern 10 tribes were eventually taken into captivity by what world power? The Assyrians. So, head number one, Egypt. Head number two, Assyria. Head number three, what world power? Babylon. Head number four, Medo-Persia. Head number five, Greece. Head number seven, the future Roman Empire. Head number eight, that same Roman Empire, but now it's morphed into a power that is controlling or exercising, attempting to exercise authority over the whole planet, not just the European common market of the revived Roman Empire. It's going to morph into something different. Heads, horns. Oh, we haven't given you what the horns are. On the seventh head in the revived Roman Empire, Daniel chapter 7, you have the fourth beast, that one that's terrible looking, has ten horns on this head, or on the beast there, and there's a little horn that comes up among him, and he becomes the actual ruler of the ten kings. We read right here in chapter 17 that the ten horns are ten kings, and they give their authority to this individual. He is the world ruler. He is the one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is going to declare himself to be God, the God of all gods. And he's going to demonstrate that by breaking his covenant with Israel and sitting on the throne, in the temple as God. And when he's not there, because he's not omnipresent, they're going to make a statue of him, and the false prophet is going to give animation to this statue. That happens when? After his resuscitation from a deadly wound for the last 3.5 years. And his character changes to the degree that this kingdom is no longer recognized as what it was in the first half of the tribulation, the seventh world empire, but now it's morphed into, it comes out of the seventh, it's an eighth world empire. So coming back, as we conclude this morning, let's come back to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1, here we have this beast, this individual who's given authority and power and a throne by the dragon, by Satan. This is a human ruler who's going to come in the future. He's going to rise up out of the nations, the sea of humanity. He's going to have seven heads. Now, what does it mean if this one guy, who's really the seventh head, how is he connected to the other six that have preceded him? The one who has set these kingdoms up and empowered them, the dragon himself, is the one who collates their characteristics together and now has this seventh head to have the characteristics of the preceding six. And they're all coalesced together so that you can say this one man, the beast, has these seven kingdoms because he has their characteristics plus his own unique characteristic that now becomes something far different than what they were before. And it's all incommensurate when Satan, who's cast out of heaven, chapter 12, knows, it says in chapter 12, that his time is short and he has great wrath. And it's demonstrated by this world ruler who suffers a death wound, who's empowered and directed by Satan himself to act in a way that exceeds the extremities of any world ruler preceding him. Heads, horns on one individual. Satan, the one who possesses, who's instigated, who's maintained and directed these world empires that have been involved when Israel has been in the land. The United States is involved here, and we're one of the greatest world powers ever. But we're not mentioned. We don't need to be. Because it's world powers throughout human history that have been in existence when Israel was in the land. Israel is going to come back en masse to the land. And they're going to be protected by this world ruler and by his covenant until he changes his mind. Now, do you need that to go to heaven? You need to tell that to your unsaved children, unsaved relatives, unsaved co-workers, unsaved neighbors as you have opportunity. I got to tell them that so they can know about, don't tell them stuff, this kind of stuff. They don't need this. This is for those who know Christ as their Savior. This corresponds to what Jesus said the night before he went to the cross in the upper room discourse. I tell you what I'm telling you. I'm telling you a whole bunch of things, and I'm going to continue to tell you a bunch of things in what is going to be the New Testament revelation, the epistles. I tell you these things because I consider you friends, not servants. Will you willingly serve me? Should you willingly serve? Yes. I desire that, and that's on your part. But I'm not dealing with you as servants. I'm dealing with you as friends. And because you're friends, this is what it says in the upper room. Jesus said, I tell you the things that are going to come to pass. That's why we have an interest and a need to know what a beast or a dragon with seven heads and ten horns and an eighth head that comes out of the seventh is all about. Because God gave us this book. This is not closed. Now, did we get that all right from chapter 13, verses 1 or verses 1, 2, and 3? No, we had to do a little assembly was required by going through Scripture. Going back to Daniel 7, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, and put those facts together. Now, there's others. We actually went back to 2 Thessalonians 2. And you could include others too, but we got the main information, the ingredients of how to put together an understanding of what this is about. Now, with this understanding, now we can proceed into chapter 13 and find out in the second half of the tribulation how God already knows things are going to fall to pieces like this world has never saw things fall to pieces before. And yet he's going to have his will accomplished. And he's going to have shining examples and demonstrations of his person through those who come to know his Son as their Savior during this time. That's worth knowing, folks. That's worth knowing. Heavenly Father, thank you that even though we're not going to be here at this time, in fact, if these things come to place, take place, and we're still here, we have serious problems on our hands. You're taking your church, the body of Christ, out of here before all of this begins. Many passages of Scripture point to that. There again, it's assembly required to understand that truth. But it's going to happen. We're going to be gone. And yet, Father, we can look ahead to the days ahead of us without uncertainty. Oh, we don't know everything. You haven't told us every detail. But what you've told us, you desire us to know. And it helps with the whole entire framework of your plan, and you tell us these things through your Son because he considers us friends. Thank you, Father, for that fondness that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with us as believers, as ones who are born into your family by the new birth, by believing that good news about your Son. Thank you, Father. May we incorporate this into our understanding, into our framework, to be able to hang the rest or other truths upon this and have a further grip and understanding of what lies ahead in days to come.